Last night, Brother Ricky really stirred my mind up when he was preaching from Paul's letter to Timothy, where he admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." What a powerful verse that is. Paul is admonishing Timothy to first of all take heed to himself. Self-control rather than other control. Control yourself first of all. Take heed to yourself. And then take heed to the doctrine that you preach. I'm convinced in my mind that there are a lot of ministers in what we would call denominational churches today who are godly men. They live godly lives, and they do a lot of good in the communities where they live. And for that, I'm truly thankful. But they're not preaching the truth. And that's sad. We could have a man among us who is preaching the truth but not taking heed to himself, and he's doing a lot of damage. So it's important that we take heed to ourselves, our lifestyle, our behavior, our conduct, our character, and then take heed to the doctrine that we preach. Preach the truth in love. And what is the result of that? And of course, continuing in them. Having a good start's not much good if you don't finish. What is the result of a man of God taking heed to himself and to the doctrine and preaching the truth and continuing in them? What does that result in? Well, Paul says, in doing this, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. Now, what salvation is Paul talking about? I think Brother Ricky, I'm not trying to re-preach his sermon last night, but, you know, good preaching stirs up my mind. And we won't ever finish preaching on the text. I don't guess in this life or preach all the truth there is in the text. Brother Ricky said last night he was interested in saving God's children. The saved need saving. Those that have been saved by the grace of God from eternal hell to eternal heaven don't need to be saved like that again. That's once for all. Jesus was the one that accomplished that salvation. He was the Savior. You know, the angel said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." Why did they call him Jesus? Because his name, Jesus, means Savior. They didn't call him Sam or Ricky. They called him Jesus. And they gave him the right name. And if you don't believe that Jesus saved his people, you ought not to call him Jesus. Call him something else. He wasn't a would-be Savior. He saved his people from their sins. Now, who is it Jesus saved from their sins and from eternal hell to heaven? He saved his people. His people were given to him in a covenant before the foundation of the world. They were God's elect. And they weren't given to him because they were good. If they were good, they wouldn't have needed a Savior. But God loved them unconditionally. He chose them. He gave them to his Son. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And 33 years later, on a Roman cross, Jesus died saying, "It is finished." And we believe what he meant by that statement was he finished what he came to do. And what did he come to do? He came to save his people from their sins. I like to take those two verses and put them together. He shall save his people from their sins. And then Jesus said, "It is finished." That work was completed. So if Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins, in what sense that can gospel ministers today save people? Well, certainly we can't save them from hell to heaven. That's not our job. Eternal salvation is not a cooperative effort between Jesus and the ministry. Jesus alone saved his people from their sins. But Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, if you'll take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, you will save yourself. Now we have every reason in Scripture to believe that Timothy was already saved for heaven. He's already a child of God. He was already born again. He was already a member of the church. He was already ordained to preach the gospel. I certainly don't believe this man was unsaved in the sense of eternal life. He was surely a child of God. Paul referred to him as my dearly beloved son. And yet Paul says, Timothy, you can save yourself. In what sense did Timothy need to be saved? Well, he needed to be saved from the world that he lived in, and the flesh, and the devil. Those are three enemies that God's children have to face every day in this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And by taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine and continuing in them and preaching the truth, gospel ministers can save themselves and they can save those that hear them from the evils that are in this present world. I want to notice with you, and I believe meetings like this save me. I've been saved so many times, I couldn't count how many times I've been saved by the gospel and by the fellowship of the Lord's people. It's a wonderful experience to be saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to notice with you another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul said to this young brother, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now, Paul did suffer a lot of trouble in his life. And he suffered as an evildoer. Even though he was not an evildoer, he was treated as though he were an evildoer by the powers that were in authority in his day. He spent a lot of time in jail. He was beaten. He was stoned. Paul suffered greatly as an evildoer, even though he was not an evildoer. He was treated harshly during his lifetime. Why? Why would Paul endure all of this? Let's notice verse 10. Therefore, now this is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they, the elect, may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with or in addition to eternal glory. Paul is saying that I endure all things, whatever might come my way as a result of being a gospel preacher, I endure it. Why? So that the elect of God may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus in addition to their eternal glory. I believe that's the salvation that Paul is talking about to Timothy when he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When you come across that word saved in the Bible, it's very good to ask the question, saved from what? Many years ago, a lady from up north moved down to Alabama. She was not accustomed to church people. She hadn't been around church people, and she certainly wasn't used to being around people that were Armenians and thought their job was to save people from hell to heaven. And so when she moved down to Birmingham, not long after she got down there, somebody came up to her and asked her, "Are you saved?" And the lady didn't have a clue as to what they were talking about. Saved from what? She didn't know the language of that denomination. Of course, this person was wanting to know, "Are you saved from hell to heaven?" Well, that's a good question to ask. Saved from what? Sometimes when you come up on the word saved in the Bible, it's not talking about being saved from hell to heaven, but it's talking about being saved from things right here in this world. Gospel ministers need to have a burden to save God's children. To save themselves and to save others from the evils and the dangers of this present world. Now I want to tell you, just because we believe that eternal salvation is a gift from God does not mean that we don't have a burden and a desire to preach the everlasting gospel. Some would have the idea, well, if eternal life is a gift, why are you preaching? Well, I want to tell you, there's a lot of things I want to be saved from right now. Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I want to enjoy my life while I'm here in this world. I want to be saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as men of God are called by the Holy Spirit and given a gift to preach the Word and open the Scriptures to God's children and expound the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, beloved, God's children can experience continual salvation in this life. Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." Paul believed God had an elect family. He certainly taught that in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1. He mentioned election many times in his writings. He believed God had an elect that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it was unconditional. And he believed that Jesus Christ died for the elect, and all of them would be in heaven. He said to Timothy, he said, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Paul was not worried about one of God's elect going to hell. He wasn't concerned about that at all, beloved. He said this. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He wasn't worried about Jesus failing in his job of saving sinners. No, sir. He said, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he wasn't worried about Jesus failing in his job. But he did have a burden to save the elect from false doctrine, and from the flesh, and from the evils of this world. And he was especially concerned about this young man, Timothy, who he loved in the faith. Oh, my friends, he wanted Timothy to be saved, and he wanted Timothy to go out and save others. Now let's notice this text. Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." The ministry is not an easy job, beloved. I don't mean to complain this morning, but I can tell you that a man of God who is called by God to preach the gospel and he's faithful to that calling has to endure a lot of things. Let's notice what Paul said to Timothy here in chapter... the only page in my Bible that's loose is from Timothy. I spent a lot of my life studying the book of Timothy, because it speaks directly to ministers of the gospel. I'm so afraid I'm going to lose that page. But I don't want to start out with a new Bible at my age. But anyway, let's notice what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of what? of the fried chicken and the egg custard of the old Baptist? No. He said, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I've been blessed in my life to know a lot of ministers. My father was a minister for almost 50 years in Georgia. I had three brothers who were called to preach the everlasting gospel. Two of them are still living. I've known these brethren who are here this morning. And all, I've known a lot of preachers in my life. And I've seen them, beloved, bear up under the great afflictions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says to this young brother, he says, I want you to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. If there is a God in heaven, and we know there is, and there's a devil in this world, and we know there is, the devil hates God, and he hates God's ministers. And he's going to come against them with everything that he possibly can in this life. And a minister of the gospel has got to be willing to endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake. Now, you talk about enduring all things. I want to just read to you all a little brief account Paul gives us of the things that he endured. I want to go with you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, on 5 occasions, the Jews would strip him, strip his back naked, and lay the heavy whip on his back, 39 stripes. And they did that 5 times. Can you and I imagine this morning what this dear brother endured for the elect's sakes? And the Romans beat him 3 times with rods. And from what I can learn about studying the whippings in those days, a rod was worse than the whip. A whip was awful. If a man was trained with a whip, after 39 stripes, a man's back would just be bloody ribbons of red meat, brethren, and the kidneys would sometimes be made bare. Paul endured this. Why? Not for being a thief or a robber or a murderer. He endured all of that because he preached Jesus. That's the greatest offense they had against him. But he endured it. Let's notice what else this man says. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. They took him to Lystra and put him in a stone pit, and they pounded him with heavy stones until they thought he was dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in pearls. That's one thing I can relate to right here in Paul's list. That's about the only thing I can relate to, in journeyings often. It seems like I stay on the road a lot. And I know Brother Ricky, bless his heart, can relate to that. He's a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Ronald and others who journey often. But listen to what Paul says. In journeyings often, in pearls of waters, and pearls of robbers, and pearls by mine own countrymen, in pearls by the heathen, in pearls in the city, in pearls in the wilderness, in pearls in the sea, in pearls among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That took me about 30 seconds to read that list, but can you imagine what that dear man experienced as he lived all of that? Why would anybody in their right mind endure all of that? Because he loved the elect of God, and he wanted them to be saved from false doctrine. And he wanted them to be saved from the devil and his temptations. He wanted them to enjoy life more abundant in this present world. And I thank God for our ministers today. I'll tell you, I've been in the ministry now a little over 40 years, and I don't know about other generations of ministers, but I'll tell you, many of the preachers that I knew who were very active when I came into the church, and many of the ministers that I've labored with, are very faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. Not a lot of financial rewards involved in it. But I want to tell you, we have a burden to save God's children in this world. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they, the elect, may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with or in addition to eternal glory. Brethren, we're not worried about God's children, God's elect, missing eternal glory. They've already got that. That's it. That's already secured for them by the blood of the everlasting covenant. But many of God's children in this present life are missing out on so many of the blessings. And Satan takes many of God's children captive at his will in this present life. You know, as I look back on my life, I just thank God for the blessing that I had to come up under the influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where I'd be today if it had not been for the influence of the Word of God and the gospel in my life. It had a saving influence in my life. And I imagine it's had a saving influence in your life in this present world. Now let's just... And I want to be very mindful of the time. But let's think about the things we needed to be saved from. First of all, we need to be saved from ourselves. If you want to see your biggest enemy, your biggest problem, don't look at your wife or your husband or your parents or your pastor. You know where you need to look? Right in the mirror. There's the number one enemy in our lives. I give myself more trouble than anybody else in this world. You know, I can't ever leave myself at home. I just go with me everywhere I go. Y'all notice that? Wouldn't it be great to be able to go to church one Sunday and just leave your old nature at the house? But you can't do it. It goes with you everywhere you go. And beloved, I want to tell you, if you've been born from above, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, you've got a new nature in you that cannot sin. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you've got that old sinful nature in you. Paul calls it the flesh. He refers to it as the old man. And the old nature and the new nature are forever warring against each other. Have y'all had that experience in your life? Do you know anything about that? The old nature and the new nature warring. Brother Ronald said last night after the service was over, he commended everybody for being here, but he said, I imagine some of you thought about not coming. It wasn't that new nature that thought about not coming, it was the old nature. That old nature, beloved, is something we have to contend with every day that we live in this world. And it's a battle, and I believe we'll have to fight that battle with our old nature till the day we die. We can't ever let our guard down. We are capable of committing gross sins in this world. And we need to crucify the flesh. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to starve the old man. That's what you need to do to him. And bring the new man to the house of God. Expose him to the Word of God. To the fellowship of the saints. And build up the new man. Encourage the new man. And starve the old nature to death. Years ago, I read about an Indian who would go to town every Saturday, and he had a white dog and a black dog, and he would have a dog fight. And he would take bets on which dog would win, and he never lost a bet. And somebody found out what the old Indian was doing. If he wanted the white dog to win on Saturday, he'd starve the black dog all week. He'd be so weak he couldn't fight. If he wanted the black dog to win, he'd starve the white dog. So when they got to town and had the dog fight, he knew which dog would win. You've got a white dog and a black dog in you today, dear friends. If you're a child of God, you've got an old nature and a new nature. If you want the new nature to win, starve the old nature. Don't be feeding him wicked things on television and filthy literature and giving it over to the flesh. Brethren and sisters, just starve that old nature. You know, when God's children get in serious trouble in this life, it's not an accident, and it's usually not a blowout. It's a slow leak. And you've been yielding to the flesh, and you've been giving in to the flesh, and you've been catering to the flesh for a long time. And finally, the flesh will triumph. And I want to say to you this morning, beloved, if you'll take heed to yourself and to the Word of God and live by the teachings of God's Word and go to the house of God and hear the gospel of your salvation preached and obey the Word of God, you'll be saved from your old fleshly nature in this world. Do y'all believe that today? I'm encouraged, I tell you, to know that by the Word of God and the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God, I don't have to live and wallow in sin. I need to be saved from myself. Then I need to be saved from the world around me. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the wicked one. And the world out there has a drawing influence on God's children. It can easily entice us and seduce us. That's what happened to Demas. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's a charm out there in the world, beloved, that has an effect upon our old nature. And we have to be saved from the world that is around us and not give in to it. And then we need to be saved from the devil. Many years ago, I went over to Alabama to fill some appointments, and I had a mind that night to preach on our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I started on the flesh that night, and the Lord opened up a lot of scriptures in my mind, and I spent the entire message talking about our old fleshly nature. So a preacher came up to me after the service was over, and he said, "Brother Brian, I agree fully with you." Well, now, preachers like to hear that, you know, man agrees with you. He said, "I agree with you," but he went on to say, "I agree, the only real devil there is our old nature." In other words, this man didn't believe in the devil. He was a no-heller. He didn't believe in an eternal hell, and he didn't believe in the devil. He just thought the only devil there is our old sinful nature. So I asked him, I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "I'd like to ask you a question. Who was it that tempted Eve in the garden? Was it her old sinful nature?" She didn't have a sinful nature, friends. She had just come fresh from the hand of the Creator Himself. And she was good and very good, and there was no sinful nature in her. It was the evil one that came and tempted her in the garden. And I said, "Who was it that tempted Job and afflicted his body with sores and took away his children and his wealth? Was that Job's old sinful nature?" "No, it was the devil." And then I asked him another question. I said, "I want to ask you this. Who was it that tempted Jesus in the wilderness? After 40 days of fasting, he comes to our blessed Savior and begins to tempt him and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread.' Was that Jesus' old sinful nature?" This brother, I saw the devil in him right there. He got upset with me when I started asking him those questions. No, it wasn't Jesus' old sinful nature, because he didn't have a sinful nature. I don't want to scare anybody this morning, but I want to tell you, brethren and sisters, there's a personality in this world called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called Lucifer. He's described as a roaring lion. And the Apostle Peter, who had many encounters with him, said to the brethren in his epistle, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, you've got an adversary today, and he's the devil, and he's as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." That's the devil. And I want to tell you, he's having a lot of success in America. Brother Ricky said he was in Los Angeles recently and saw all of these people out on the streets. And I wouldn't question what a lot of them are God's little children. But they live in bondage in this world, in bondage to drugs and alcohol and immorality of all kinds, because their adversary has devoured them. Oh, beloved friends, you are in a good place on a Friday morning in Nashville, Tennessee. You're in the house of God, where the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God is in our midst. And you and I can be strengthened in the Lord so that the devil can't devour us. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant." You and I can't be careless in this world, because I want to tell you, the devil's got 1,000 ways to get at us. And I'm no match for the devil in myself. You think Sam Bryant's a match for the devil? The devil's been bringing children of God down for 6,000 years. He got Adam and Eve in paradise. He got Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived on this earth. And a man obviously full of the Holy Spirit for many years, but in his old days he played the fool. Married many strange women and brought them and their gods to the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon ended his life a miserable man, saying it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He got David. He got David because David was a man after God's own heart, one of the finest men that ever lived. But oh, look at the heartache and the misery that the devil brought into David's life when he stole another man's wife and had that man killed in the heat of the battle, and the sword of the Lord never left his house. You think I want to live my life like that, brethren and sisters? Look at Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, but he laid his head in the lap of Delilah and told her his secret. Now, if the strongest man and the wisest man and a man after God's own heart is no match for the devil, you think Sam Bright is? No. But I want to tell you, if I'll stay close to the Lord and full of the Holy Spirit and around people like y'all and be sober and vigilant, the devil can't get me. You know why those men got caught by the devil? Because they moved into his territory. You see, the devil he's powerful, but he's not all powerful. He's limited. God's got him on a chain, I believe. And if you'll stay beyond that chain, the devil can't get you. Y'all get what I'm saying? Now, some of you look like you're really plugged in, and some of you, I don't know if I need to go over that or not. Y'all do know you've got an enemy, folks, and it's not the radical Muslims. Now, I think they're an instrument in the devil's hand. I'll tell you, we've got an enemy today, and it's the devil. And he can slip right into your home before you know it and have you and your wife in awful condition. He can come between you and your children. He can come between you and your neighbors. He can destroy. He leaves nothing but misery in his path. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And that's what he's been doing all over America. And he's having great success in the day in which we live. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." That's eternal life, I believe, and that they might have it more abundantly. That is, that you can enjoy your life right here in this present world. And I believe life is to be enjoyed. I don't think it's just to be endured. You know, we're not just filibustering. I want to enjoy my life. I want to get into the promised land where there's milk and honey and where there's joy and there's peace beyond description. I'll enjoy my life. And I really think I am. I'm deceived if I'm not. I'm like my daddy said, if I'm not enjoying life, I got something belong to somebody else. Life is wonderful, beloved, when you're close to the Lord and you're full of the Holy Spirit and you've got the fellowship of the saints of God on this earth. It's wonderful. So we want to be saved from the enemy. Paul, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because you're in it, your adversary as a what? As a little house cat? No, as a roaring lion." Now, let me tell you, that's a vivid image there. Peter uses a roaring lion to represent your adversary. And I want to tell you, lions are dangerous and vicious. When we were in Tanzania, they told us not to run if a lion got after us because they said they like fast food. That was just a little joke, but I tell you what, if I saw a lion, I'd be running, folks. I'd be heading for the tree or something if I could get there. But let me tell you, a lion is a dangerous beast. I'd always heard about the roar of a lion. I'd always wanted to hear a lion roar because I heard that just paralyzed all the little animals in the forest. It was such a powerful sound. And I was in Washington, D.C. one time at the zoo, and I went to see the lions, and they would never roar, but they just cleared their throat, and brother, that was intimidating. The apostle says that your enemy is as a roaring lion, and he's walking about. He won't stay in one place. If I could find out that the devil, that God limited the devil just to the state of Alabama, he couldn't get out of Alabama, I'd move tomorrow. But he's everywhere I've ever been. He's right here in Nashville. Y'all know anything about the devil up here in Nashville? He's everywhere I've ever been. He sure is in Georgia. He was in North Carolina when I lived up there. He's everywhere. He walks about. And what is his mission? Seeking whom he may devour. Now I want to tell you, there is no way that I this morning could find the words to describe the sorrow, the tragedy, when Satan devours one of God's little children. The pain goes off the chart. Off the chart. When Satan comes into a marriage and deceives one into having an affair. Brothers and sisters, you can read about that in the paper and it may not mean much. But let me tell you, when people live it, the pain is indescribable. When a little child is molested by a pedophile, you cannot imagine the pain that will follow that child for a lifetime. When somebody breaks in and murders someone out of anger or wrath, you just can't imagine the pain. The scars, there's some scars only heaven's going to heal. I want to be delivered from that enemy. What about y'all? Paul said, I'm enduring everything. I'm willing to go all over the Roman Empire. I'm willing to be stoned. I'm willing to be whipped. I'm willing to spend time in prison so I can preach the gospel and save God's children while they're here in this world. Oh, may the good Lord today give us understanding. I thank our ministers today for their faithfulness to serve the Lord. And I would encourage all of us to remain faithful in the Master's service that we might be able to save ourselves and those that hear us. Thank you for your wonderful attention here this morning.